Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into my formal sermon for the day, a first word today as we close out a church year and we enter a new one next week with a new focus, a new goal of reaching out more into our community and even into our county to reach others with the sweet gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would pray that this opportunity, this effort would help you, that it would help you grow as a Christian in faith and hope and love. The very armor that we have against all that is wrong in this fallen and sinful world. That may this new year find us all emboldened in our faithful witness for the sake of others, with new love for our fellow Christians in the household of faith, and with a constant, firm hope, a certain hope in the Lord who has bought us and who is coming to bring us home. Today, our gospel lesson contrasts wisdom and foolishness as we approach the end of the world, the return of Jesus. No one wants to be a fool in this life. Yet the point of today's lesson is to point out the same for eternity. The foolish virgins of the text are not ones to be examples to you to follow. That Christ our Lord speaks this lesson for us today as his own disciples. That this means no matter how much we want to see the foolishness of the world in the description of those who come too late or are too late, the door has already shut and so forth, shut out from the eternal feast of heaven, the foolish ones in the text are not those. They're not the unbelieving. They are Christians who have lost their faith through neglect. That this text appointed for the last text of the church here, the final gospel lesson, is set up as a word of warning, a word of caution for you, the ones who actually come to church, who actually call yourselves Christians, that you are to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour, and as the epistle says, the day comes like a thief in the night. Now note first in this text that the wise and the foolish do have some things, similarities. Most notable, they both fall asleep as they're waiting. Though no matter how much we try to constantly await our Lord's return, expecting his return, we are often trapped in our own times, not pondering each day, as with each church year, that we are ever closer to the return of Jesus. That today is closer than yesterday, this church year closer than last, and what begins next Sunday is closer than now, if he doesn't return before then. That we do not always stay awake, so to speak. But yet St. Paul says of the wise Christians who are ready, who are prepared, whether we are awake or asleep, we belong to the Lord. Now, to be a fool in the text, and thus to be a fool for eternity, is no small matter. It means, really, in the end, to be impenitent, to be stuck in sin, perhaps hiding them away from others that they don't appear to them, but still just continuing in them. It means to be spiritually unhealthy, lacking all sound or healthy judgment about the things going on around you, how you conduct yourself in this life, and so forth. That they are those who might only have a superficial repentance, never understanding the depth of their sins against others and for sure against their God. So foolish people make excuses. They make comparisons to other sinners in order to look better. And then they blame others for their own sins. This is foolish. In the same way, it is foolish to have no interest or very little interest in striving to do better, as if the fruit of repentance was nothing that important after all. We do have that slogan of being saved by grace, right? But to use the teaching of Holy Scripture about our salvation being by God's grace alone, to use that as an excuse against doing good and bearing fruit, is a great evil. James, in his epistle, calls them fools who do not do the good works as the fruit of faith. That these are the ones that Scripture then describes as those who are just plodding along through life, always beginning but never advancing, who do not try to conquer their sinful habits but excuse them, who don't care about virtues or learning new ones, whose confession is not courageous but cowardly, whose greed overpowers any generosity, whose trust never grows more firm. Christians, dear beloved Christians that you are, there is work to be done in your life as forgiven by Christ and given the Holy Spirit. You are given to live with that work and to be wise, not fools. Similar, it is very foolish to have the very thing that supports and nourishes and sustains the Christian faith as it is used by Spirit and to bring repentance, to have that Word of God so close to us, so readily available to us, and then, of course, to have all the time we actually have, and if you count your time, you'll find we have plenty of extra time, to have so much time to read it, listen to it, and yet not do it. This is foolish. This goes for taking the time to attend church services. It's foolish, either in not showing up in the first place or in not paying attention once you're here. But there are many who are already in eternal torment in hell, who lament the very fact that how lax they treated church. How lax they treated the Scriptures in their life. That it was all too easy for them, but they had more important things to do, and now they realize how important those things actually were. Now they suffer. Now it is too late. The very fact is, for all Christians, it could be so for them as well. That if you have such same attitude of laxity towards the Word of God, towards the things of God, to the worship of God, that you're being foolish. Fools also, in their lack of judgment, they fail to pay attention to the examples that are given all around them. Yes, this means the signs that our Lord has provided, as we heard about last week. But it also means the times that you've seen others struggle, others fall away. The times that you've taken offense and become embittered of God because of some offense given to them, which they happily took upon themselves. That every time you've seen someone fall into temptation, every time you've seen one step away, it has been a warning for you to learn from. That Jesus, our Lord, says, "Blessed is he who is not offended by me." That just as the examples from Holy Scripture are given for us, for our learning, for our instruction, for our warning, so also the people in our lives can become that same warning. That we are to take heed, lest when we think we stand, we fall. Now, from the Holy Scriptures, God's own word, and there are plenty other examples of foolishness. Luke 12, the rich man wants to build bigger barns, living for this life, using everything he has for himself to pile it up more and more, And lacking all generosity, guess what? He dies. He's foolish. Jesus says in Matthew 7, the man who hears the words of Christ and doesn't do them is foolish. Proverbs 30 says it's foolish to exalt yourself, that pride is foolish. Galatians 3, and indeed the whole book of Galatians, teaches that to believe that you are saved by what you do, that's foolish. Ephesians 5, those who do not understand the will of the Lord, who don't look as to how they are walking, who waste their time and don't make the most of it, they are foolish. Or Psalm 94, to refuse to receive instruction. That is, first then, by not showing up, and second, by not paying attention. Those who think God is distant or uninvolved, who inwardly think and question, where is the sign of his coming? The scriptures call them foolish as well. So are you foolish? What in that long list did the Holy Spirit and your conscience work together to call you out on? Where did you strive to deflect, get defensive, focus on another's sin, or otherwise stop paying attention? You see, that is where you start with your repentance today. That is where you start in your confession to God today. That we have at all times and in various places been fools. But today God's word calls you to repentance. Real sorrow for your sin. And yet also firm trust in Christ for the forgiveness of that sin. The trust then, this firm trust in Christ and what he has done for you and for your sake, would then also lead you to trust him to help you overcome those sins and live a penitent life. For to live in repentance and faith, bearing fruits of repentance, is wise unto eternity. That wisdom indeed is the path which God has set before you as Christians to walk in. It's a path then filled with repentance and faith. It means honestly comparing your life in thought, word, and deed, seeing your sins for the very evils that they are. It means looking at the work of Christ for your sake, despairing of your own efforts to make things right with God on your own, but trusting in Christ that he's already done that. It is wise then to seek to live in the light of God's own truth, to follow the Holy Spirit as he leads you in righteousness and godliness, seeking God's will to be done in your life, that his name would be hallowed, his kingdom would come among you as well. It's a path of understanding according to his word. And so it is a path that has the word of God as its very foundation, which means getting around the Word of God to hear it and learn it and relearn it. It is a way of walking in which you pay attention to the warnings around you, learning from not only your own sins and your own falling into sin, but also from others. It is a path noting the signs of our Lord's faithfulness. Yes, in his coming again, as you see the signs happening. But that faithfulness is true also in regards to you and his care of you throughout the years. If you think back. But yet today you are still here. The time of God's grace has not ended. His gracious visitation still happens. That God is still giving you time, that you would make the best use of it today. That he's brought you here today, and he's given you the opportunity to hear his word. You've heard that word of absolution. You hear the word in the hymns and the liturgy. And the supper is being offered today, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. How do you make the best use of it? Because the bridegroom comes. He has made it so that there is a feast of gladness for the ages that is coming with him. That the life that is coming is a life that is filled with endless worship, but also with endless feasting, endless celebration, with fullness of joy for what he has done. And he comes as the bridegroom. That he has purchased you, his own bride, with his own blood. And that you have been baptized into this one bride of Christ, the body of Christ that is the church. And that the signs are all around. His gospel is still going out. His word is no less true today than when he first spoke it. And it's no less effective either. It has a power in it for your good, both to stir you to repentance, to comfort you with forgiveness, but also to encourage and empower you to the fruits of faith. Thus, that epistle today teaches you that your defense against this ungodly world and all the things that are arrayed against you is found in your faith, your love, and your hope of salvation. That it describes you as that kind of people who have been destined for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live with him. It describes you as a bunch of Christians who are together, who it is assumed are gathering together, living life amongst each other, living lives of building one another up, of encouraging one another. It is no coincidence, then, that you belong here with everyone else. For here, everyone helps in building up and encouraging as we all await the great and awesome day of our Lord. That day comes, and it is a day of salvation, a day of redemption. But we must take heed our Lord's words, watch therefore, for we know neither the day nor the hour. Strive to be wise and put away all foolishness. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.